Well, this is an exciting morning for our church. Really, it's the culmination of many years, and I emphasize years, of watching, learning, and asking questions from these two men. You know, I think back upon my almost 7 years of ministry here, and some of you have been here longer than I have, and you've seen the elders come and go. I walked in here the first day, and there were seven elders and seven deacons, and you know, God just did an odd work in our mind of just taking those men that had served, and some of them had just kind of burned themselves out through the issues before I came and felt the need to step down. God moved others, and you know, as the Bible says, God's ways are not our ways. And most recently down to one, but it's just been exciting for Phil and me, you know, last year and even before that, to start identifying some men that would be potential elders. And so this morning we come to recognize two men who have gone through this stringent process. It is not an easy process. I was even thinking last night that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the office of elder is the highest position in the local church. And that's sobering. And so this morning is going to be a double purpose message. First of all, I'm going to bring a word of exhortation to these two men about their responsibilities as an elder. And then second of all, I want to bring a word of exhortation to you, the body, because you have responsibilities toward these men as well. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I taught through 1 Peter 4 or 5 years ago. For some of you, this will be familiar, but I think it deserves and demands our attention this morning in light of the installation of these men. I want to begin by reading 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I want to put before you, church, and specifically these two men, two or three proper motivations that every shepherd should have. And this is not just for myself, Jake, and Dwayne. There may be men here who have the desire of being an elder. And so may this be preventative medicine for you. May this be a check in your heart. And whether you ever serve as an elder or not, this ought to define really every Christian in how we serve. The first is this in verse 1, serve humbly. Verses 2 to 3, serve diligently. And then verse 4, serve expectantly. Let's look at these. Verse 1, serve humbly. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter's writing to a group of Christians who were suffering intensely. They were being persecuted for the sake of following Christ. Now, we sit here and we don't suffer this kind of persecution. It may seem foreign to us that some of our brothers and sisters right now in other countries, other parts of the world, are literally being killed just for saying Jesus is Lord. And if they're not killed, they're persecuted. Their houses are burned. Their families are taken. That is such a strange concept to us here in America. But that was the reality here in 1 Peter 5. And frankly, it's the reality even as we speak in parts of the world. We are so sheltered here in America. And so when Peter comes to this fifth chapter, he records a message to the elders, the leaders of the local churches, because they would have a phenomenal impact on the believers who were suffering. They needed to be shepherded. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be reminded. And so he writes and he says, I exhort the elders among you And as you heard in the biblical eldership overview of November and December, I don't have to tell you this again, that there is always supposed to be a plurality of elders in every local church. And so he writes, the elders among you. And then he gives three descriptions of himself. And I just see this as such a great example. First of all, he says, I write as your fellow elder. Now, who was Peter? Peter was an apostle, wasn't he? I mean, in that day and age, it trumped elder. It was apostle had oversight over many churches, over, you might say, the church. They had ultimate authority outside of Christ. But notice, Peter does not say, listen, guys, I'm your elder, and you better listen to me, right? He doesn't write like that. He writes and says, I am your fellow elder. He identifies with those elders. You might say he was not saying I'm above you, but I'm with you. And so my encouragement to Dwayne and Jake and my own heart is that we don't become arrogant in our leadership. And this spreads out to all of us. Isn't it so easy to become prideful? To start thinking that others better listen to me and others better respect me. You know, frankly, the kind of humility that Peter writes about here is becoming more and more rare in the church. We see pastors who try to run the church like a business instead of a body. They try to take titles like CEO and try to adapt things from the business mindset instead of having a biblical mindset. I have seen this kind of humility in Jake and Dwayne, and you know, the realization is that we are mere men. And so we need your prayers that God would keep us humble, that, you know, the Bible is clear that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we want to see God's grace manifested in the leadership here at Copperfield Bible Church. So whether you are an elder or a deacon or whether you're just a member of this church or regular attendee, don't become arrogant. Learn from Peter that he said, I'm just your fellow elder. I'm not above you. I'm really right there with you. I'm in the trenches with you. And then he describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we read in the Gospels how Peter was there the night Christ was betrayed. And Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Jesus says, on this night, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And we're told in the Gospels how after the third denial, the Bible says that Jesus and Peter's eyes met. And there were no words necessary. It was just the look. And how Peter was crushed. You know, I've never seen the sufferings of Christ firsthand. I wasn't there at the cross. I can read about it in the text. I can see how Christ was crucified. And I think the application for us men is that there will be sufferings, Jake and Dwayne. You will be persecuted. People will misinterpret your actions. People will question your motives. But let's be like Peter and keep pointing people back to Christ. Let's follow in the steps of the one who suffered the most for being true to himself. The third description, not only does he say, I'm a fellow elder and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but Peter says, I'm a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And I love how Peter brings in this element of future glory as a motivation for present service. Because presently, what they were doing was they were being persecuted. They were suffering greatly. And so he doesn't say, look around you right now. Peter says, look beyond this. Look beyond the persecution. Look beyond the suffering. Peter does not say, I will be a partaker. What does he say? He says, I am a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And so part of the task of leadership is to refuse to allow people to become enamored with this present world, isn't it? Isn't that a constant temptation? The world is drawing us like a magnet. It's tempting us. The billboards, the commercials, everything is tempting us for the here and now. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the Bible says, look for the future. Look beyond this world. Look to Christ. Look to heaven. Look to that time of glory. And so men, first of all, serve humbly. And that's application for all of us. wherever you're serving, if you're serving here, serve humbly. Be overwhelmed with the grace of God in your lives. Because if any of us start thinking that we deserve to serve in the body, we'd better step down. Because God will oppose us. He doesn't want proud dictators. He doesn't want people thinking that they are worthy to suffer. Paul at the end of his life would say, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. I was one untimely born. That's the attitude we ought to have. We serve only by the grace of God and only for the glory of God, not for us. Let's not be like Diotrephes, who love the fame, who love the applause. No, this is God's church. So serve humbly. In verses 2 to 3, the exhortation here is to serve diligently. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. You know, in these four verses, there's only one command. There's only one imperative, and that's the single word shepherd. And I love that term shepherd. It is a comprehensive word that I think summarizes the tremendous responsibility of being an elder. You know, ours is not an office job. Ours is not a task-oriented job. It's not a people-less job. Ours is a people job. We are dealing with people. That is our task. And if we're faithful as elders, man, we're going to smell like the sheep. We'd better. We'd better be among you. We'd better be in your lives. We'd better be in your homes. You better be in our homes. There better not be a disconnect between leadership and membership. Christ was the great shepherd. And he was known as a friend of sinners, right? He was among the people. And he is our example. After Peter had denied Jesus three times, he went back to fishing. Remember that? Jesus goes in John 21 and says, hey, didn't catch any fish, did you? Peter swims to the shore. And three times Jesus says, Simon, not Peter, but Simon, you're acting like your old self. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And what did he say? Jesus said, if you love me, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd my sheep. And that's exactly what Peter now passes on to these elders. He passes on what Christ had told him. Jesus said, shepherd my flock. So Peter says, hey, elders, shepherd the flock of God. That's your task. That's your command. Acts 20:28 that Jake read earlier. Paul said, shepherd the church of God that Christ purchased with his own blood. These are the blood-bought people of God. The church is not the building. The church is the people. So again, the application for us is that the sheep don't belong to us men. They belong to God. It's not the flock of Kevin. It's not the flock of Dwayne. It's not the flock of Jake. It's the flock of God. We belong to him. I didn't die for anyone's sins. My death would not atone for my own sin, let alone someone else's. But Christ shed his blood on the cross in order to ransom the sheep from the Father's wrath. And so it's a miracle that anybody is here this morning. It's a miracle that there is this thing called the church. But we come together not for a social, but we come together for the glory of God, for the worship of God, for the service, for the edification. And just to read verse 28 that Jacob read earlier, Acts 20:28, Paul said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. It's the same song that Peter sang. Paul said it. Peter said it. Christ said it. Being a shepherd was hard work in those days. Providing for the flock. Feeding the sheep. Leading the sheep, protecting the sheep, taking care of the sheep. And it's the same with spiritual work, isn't it? Being a spiritual shepherd is hard work. It's time consuming. It's exhausting. And in Jeremiah, God told his prophet, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. So praise God that he's given to this church shepherds after his own heart. Shepherds who are passionate for God's glory. Shepherds who are not after their own glory, but after the glory of God. Again, God's people are oftentimes called sheep. We may not like it, but there's comparisons. Sheep do not take care of themselves. They have to be taken care of. Sheep lack the instinct that would help them to find their way home. They must be led. When they stray, the shepherd has to go and find them. Sheep spend the majority of their time eating and drinking. They have to be led to the still waters, as Psalm 23 says. They have to be led to green pasture. Sheep need to be protected. You know, they're basically defenseless. They don't have horns. They can't protect themselves. Matter of fact, when they're attacked, guess what they do? They freeze. And so the lion or some other predator will simply come in and kill and just keep killing. To Dwayne and Jake, this is our calling, is to shepherd the flock of God. The sheep need our faithful ministry. God is the chief shepherd, but He's given the church under shepherds. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." It is a fearful thing to realize that I will one day stand before God and I will give an account of how I have shepherded His flock. I will stand before the shepherd. I will stand before him and give an account for how I have discharged my responsibilities. But Peter says not only shepherd the flock. Verse 2 continues that elders are to exercise oversight. And I'm grateful that Peter does this, because there's some level of misunderstanding that the office of pastor is somehow different from the office of elder. That those who are paid, such as myself, have a different function than those who might be what lay elders. But Peter destroys that myth. To the same group of men that he says shepherd the flock, he also says exercise oversight. So elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, they're all interchangeable terms. So I'm not your pastor and these men are your elders. We're all your pastors. You have three pastors. You have three shepherds. You have three elders. The terminology is not what's important. It's that we are equal men. We serve as equals. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 25 of 1 Peter, let's look what Peter said. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 25. Peter says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." I bring that reference out because Christ is referred to not only as shepherd, but guardian. And that word guardian is literally overseer. It's the same phrase that Peter just said, shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. So again, we act as God's under shepherds. We do the same ministry He does, and that is shepherding and overseeing the flock. It's the same two words that Paul used in Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So again, Peter says it, Paul says it, Christ is. So there shouldn't be any confusion. So this morning when you leave, you will have three pastors. Don't call me pastor and call these men something else. I'm your pastor because I'm full time. This is my job, if you will. But these men are equally your pastors. They are your shepherds. And then what Peter does is he gives a series of three contrasts about the right motivation. He first of all says, here's what shouldn't be your motivation, and here's what should be the contrast. So let's look at these. First of all, he says, not under compulsion. And so Peter would say, don't serve because you have to. Serve, why? Because you want to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So before you start looking into someone's character, before you start looking at their capabilities, their ministry, the one thing ought to stick out is desire. People ought to want to be an elder. Because if you have someone who's qualified, if you have someone who can teach or shepherd well, but doesn't have the right desire, guess what? Not fit. Because there will become a time when that desire will be tested in the heart of ministry. You know, Spurgeon once said, it's okay to grow weary in the work of ministry, but never grow weary of the work of ministry. Men, you will become weary. You will become weary in the work of ministry, but never grow weary of the work of ministry. That God-given desire, that passion, that desire ought to be just inflamed as you serve. It ought to grow. And I think this is the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A shepherd loves the sheep. And when danger comes, he will protect. What does a hireling do? He only serves for a handout. He only serves for what he can get. And when the threat comes, guess what? He's out of there. He leaves the sheep behind. We are called to be shepherds, not hireling. I have never once pressured these men to be an elder. Matter of fact, I've tried to discourage them that if this is not what you desire, don't go any further. The sad reality is I've gone to seminary and Bible college with men who were told by their mom or dad or pastor or Sunday school teacher, you ought to be a pastor. And they had no desire for it. Can you imagine being up under someone like that? Who was only there because his mom or dad or someone in his past told him he was supposed to do it? How different it is from someone who has a God-given desire. And so Peter says, don't serve out of compulsion, but the right motivation ought to be a volunteer motivation. One that is according to the will of God. And again, I mentioned Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we ought to have a joyous attitude as we shepherd. It's not a mandatory, duty-driven mentality. It is a joy. It ought to be a privilege. Well, what's the second motivation in verse 2? He says, not for sordid gain. And this is perhaps financial, but it could be any type of gain. And of course, the men before us this morning both work full-time jobs outside of the ministry. But they're still subject to this. Congregation, it is your duty and responsibility to show appreciation to these men. But Jake and Dwayne, we should never expect that. We don't serve for the applause of men. We serve for the applause of nail-scarred hands. To have him say on the final day, well done, is our reward. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Paul uses both an Old Testament and a New Testament scripture to support his statement. So again, church, it is your responsibility to show honor and even double honor to the elders who rule well. But again, the danger is that we might start expecting that. That's the check for us. The check for you is that, are you showing appreciation? Are you praying for us? Are you discharging your responsibility? The qualifications for an elder is that he be free from the love of money, not being fond of sordid gain. 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. It's a constant temptation with money or any type of gain that you start anticipating it, then you start craving it, then you start worshiping it. And so Peter would say, don't serve out of some sordid gain, but the right motivation is eagerness. You ought to serve because you want to. There's an excitement. And really, ministry is not about receiving, then. It's about giving. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve. Christ gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And that's the example for me and for these men. So we shouldn't be in it for the minute. We shouldn't be in the ministry for whatever we receive. We ought to be in the ministry for the glory of God. Shepherd leadership is about giving. Hireling leadership is about receiving. Well, the third motivation in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You know, even if a man has the right motivation, has the right qualification, there's still a temptation for power. You know, there's a certain level of authority that elders are given. Authority to make decisions, authority to protect the church, authority to decide what is being taught. From Hebrews 13, authority to watch over the souls. Authority to exercise church discipline. There is authority. But the danger is that it can go to your head. And again, pride can creep in. Diotrephes. I mentioned him as an example because Paul said, watch out for him. He wants to be first. These type of people want to be leaders, not followers. And it's been said before anyone can lead, he must learn how to follow Christ. This is something disciples struggled with. Numerous times we're told that they argued among themselves. Can you imagine? They were in the very presence of Christ and behind his back. Oh, I'm greatest. No, I'm the greatest. What did Jesus tell them? You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I mean, what a contrast that is from the worldly leadership. You know, the business mindset. That if you want to be first, you've got to step on the person in front of you. The Bible would say, if you want to be first, serve the person in front of you. It's not about power, authority, climbing ladders. It's about taking the towel and serving the church. That's what Jesus did. When they were arguing in the upper room, he knelt down, grabbed the basin, grabbed the towel, and served. There is only one Lord of the church, and that's not me. There is one Lord, and he's the Jesus Christ that we worship. We are merely servants. And Peter says that we're not to be lords, but we're to be examples to the flock. We're to lead by example, a good and a godly example. And this goes back to the characteristics, the 30-plus qualifications, those character issues in 1 Timothy and Acts and Titus and 1 Peter. They are there to protect the church. They are there to protect the office of elder. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of Christ as beloved children. He would also say later on, follow me as I what? As I follow Christ. I mean, frankly, who wants to follow a hypocrite? Jesus said about the Pharisees, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. That's not to be your elders. So how should we be serving as elders? Well, first of all, we are to serve humbly. We're to serve diligently. But third, in verse 4, we're to serve expectantly. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, men, I've shared with you that ministry is hard work. It's long hours. But there's coming a day when God will reward you for your service. And again, I love how Peter takes the eyes of the elders off the present and says, think of that future day. Think of that day when you will stand before God and you will give an account for how you've shepherded his church. And he calls Jesus Christ the chief shepherd. He's talking to shepherds, lowercase. But he says one day you will stand before the uppercase shepherd. The senior pastor, the chief shepherd, the greatest among the shepherds, the perfect shepherd. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians about that Bema seat judgment. Not judgment whether we're in Christ, but the judgment of our works, whether we will see gold and precious stones or whether we're going to see it all burned up. There's a higher accountability for elders. It's not a different standard. I've heard people say that. We don't have a different standard. We have the same standard of you, but we have a higher accountability to that standard. And James would say in chapter 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." So far more than any earthly and temporary reward is the future reward we ought to be striving for. This ought to help us to be motivated. And again, this applies to all of us, every Christian. You too will stand before God. You too will give an account for how you've lived your life. God sees the motives. He sees beyond the works. He sees to your heart. So men, again, this is your exhortation to serve humbly, to serve diligently, to serve expectantly. But congregation, I want to give you a few words of exhortation as well. Because you might be saying, well, how can I help? I mean, this is an elder-led church. They do everything right. Wrong. We lead you. We are to equip you for the work of service. We're not to be burdened with the entire weight of ministry. So expect us in this next year to be asking you, where are you serving? And if you're not, hey, where can you be serving? Because again, we realize we will give an account for how we have shepherded you. And we want to shepherd you well. So let me give you 7 exhortations, 7 phrases, what you can do, 7 responsibilities. First of all, respect your elders. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we can just turn to these. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So as we labor among you, as we have charge over you, as we give you instruction, it is your responsibility to show appreciation. What does that look like? Endless. You are to appreciate the work. You are to esteem us very highly, not because of us, but notice this, because of our work. Don't honor us for us. We're not worthy of that. Honor us for the work that ultimately goes back to God. It's mutual ministry. And then he says, live in peace with one another. In other words, don't intentionally cause strife. Work hard for unity. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17. Number 2, honor your elders. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" I don't have to tell you that it's through your sacrificial giving that I'm supported, that my job is supported, so I can devote my full time. But again, I don't think that verse applies just to those who are like myself in vocational ministry. These men, you are commanded to show them honor. And it may or may not be money. It may be taking them out to eat. It may be a card of encouragement. Again, it's endless. But they are worthy of double honor. Number 3, follow your elders. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So again, we learn the lesson of sheepology, right? Sheep don't lead themselves. They have to be led. So that's the task of the shepherds. So he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and thinking about their conduct, what does he say? Imitate them. And that's exactly what Paul would say. Imitate me as in much as I imitate Christ. Now, if you start following me, you're going to see my sin. If you start following Dwayne and Jake, you're going to see their sin. don't imitate our sin. But inasmuch as we follow Christ, inasmuch as we provide a godly example, follow us. Number four, obey and submit to your elders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So again, this weight that we will watch over your souls. We're not watching over your bodies. We're not watching over your checkbooks. We're watching over your souls. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Do you realize that you could make our jobs grievous? Think about that. Are you making the task of leadership grievous? Because the writer would go on. This would be unprofitable, not for us, but for who? You, the church. So when you lead disorderly lives, it influences right back on you into the church. And so again, it's a task of shepherds to oversee. Yeah, I can almost guarantee that there's going to be decisions we make that you don't understand. You may not agree with us. But we would just ask that you trust us. That if you have questions, ask. An elder-led church doesn't mean you don't have a say. But we would at least ask you to trust us. And don't doubt us. If you have questions, come to us. Ask us. Make your act of submission an act of worship. Again, we realize we'll stand before God one day and give an account. I mean, here are questions that I must answer, and these are questions that these two men must answer on a regular basis. How well have I taught the Word of God? Did I treat it flippantly? Or did I respect it as a living and active Word of God? How well did I do at protecting the sheep from false teachers? Have I been spiritually alert to the onslaught of Satan's schemes? Did I care for the weak? Or did I think that was beneath me? Did I love the people? Did I pray for the people regularly? These are things that are continually on my mind. Paul would say that I have the weight, I have the burden of the churches on my heart. It burdens me to have one flock. Paul had the weight of multiple flocks. I can't imagine. And it's because I love you that I'm concerned and I'm burdened. Number five, guard the reputation of your elders. According to 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There will be some who, frankly, will turn on us and they'll start sowing discord. And again, some of it about our elders may be true if it's a sin issue. But at least come to us first. As Matthew 18 says, right? If you have issue with a brother, don't go to another brother, right? Don't come to me unless I'm the one that you have an issue with. Go to that person. And that's not just for leadership. That's for every Christian. When you hear rumors and gossip, stop it. Don't pass it on. Let it stop with you. And then rebuke that person and say, you know, we're not supposed to gossip. If you've got an issue with Kevin or Jake or Dwayne or whoever, go to that person. Imagine if we just stopped gossip, if we stopped the rumors instead of passing them on. Believing the best. Number six, support your elders. You know, if we're doing a good job, let us know. If we're not, let us know how we can do a better job. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we can minister to you. Send us emails. Give us a card to say, hey, can you pray for this week? We want to be involved in your lives. Then number seven, pray for your elders. Paul asked even the young church at Thessalonica, brethren, pray for us. And if I could say there's one thing above everything that you can do is pray for us. We're three men trying to oversee almost 150 people. That's a lot. We need your prayers. Pray for our families, as we will have to ask them sometimes. I've got to go out. We're going visitation. We've got to go have a meeting, counseling. Pray for our families, that they would understand, and pray for wisdom for us. Sometimes we may have to say no to you and understand why we're saying no. Pray for our relationship with Christ. Sometimes there's so much emphasis on output that there's not always enough time for input. Pray for us to walk with Christ, to love Christ, to fear Christ, not to fear man. Pray for unity as we work together as a team, that God would give us unity. God would give us wisdom. James says, "Let you who lack wisdom ask." And so I'm asking. Pray for wisdom. Pray for us. You know, in the early church, when an elder was installed, there was a laying on of hands. This was a way of identifying. In the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was associated with sacrifice. It was a way of transferring a visual, symbolic laying on of hands, that my sin is transferred to this animal. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands was a way of identifying new leaders. Moses laid his hands on Joshua. In the New Testament, the apostles laid their hands on the seven in Acts 6. The elders laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. The elders laid their hands on Timothy. So we see a pattern here. And Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, "Timothy, don't lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." So that verse has literally been inscribed on my mind over the last year. That as I lay hands on someone, if I'm not careful, I will share the responsibility. Because if I haven't done my work of investigating them and testing them and observing them, then it comes back on me. And that's what Paul told Timothy. And so this morning, as I lay hands on Dwayne and Jake, I affirm to the best of my knowledge that these men are set apart by God for His church to serve as elders. In laying hands on these men, I identify with them in their service. I identify that they are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to perform the duties of a shepherd, pastor, elder, and overseer. So I would ask these men to come forward. In Acts 13, we have an example of this. The Bible says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." The Holy Spirit actually speaks and says, "Set apart these men for the work I have called them." It's the same thing Paul said in Acts 20, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And so again, I am confident that these two men have been set apart by the Holy Spirit Himself for the work of ministry. And so I lay hands on them, installing them, not ordaining them, but merely installing them as elders. Holy God, I thank you for Dwayne and Jake. Lord, I firmly believe that these men are set apart by you for you to shepherd your flock, to exercise oversight. And so, Lord, I don't send them forth. Lord, you send them forth. Lord, I pray that you'd protect them, protect their families, protect this church, Lord. May these men serve well. May we be faithful elders and faithful shepherds. Lord, may we work well as a team. May we serve this body. May we put on the towel and serve them and not expect them to serve us. May we be examples to the flock. Lord, again, may this message resound, and may we be an example so that others would follow in our steps. For the glory of Christ, we pray this. Amen. Perhaps you're here and you're not even a Christian. I don't want to end this service without issuing forth a word of exhortation to you. You know, wouldn't it be sad for you to have a knowledge of God's Word, Wouldn't it be sad for you to sit here and hear a message for the elders and think, oh, that doesn't apply to me? The Bible says faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would urge you that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. As we've been talking about Pharaoh and how he continued to harden his heart, don't do that. Humble your heart. Come before God and say, God, I'm a wicked sinner. I have offended you. You are worthy of my best and I've given you my worst. I want to live for you. Change me. God, forgive me. God will answer that prayer. Perhaps you're here. And as a Christian, you've been living in an area of disobedience. Just ask God to search your heart as David did. Search my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. We ought to continually be asking God to give us repentance. Give us brokenness over our sin. And so maybe today God is showing you an area of your life that you just have not been living in obedience to Him. May this be the day that you make a clean break and ask God to just set the record straight. Just forgive me, God. Wash me. Purge me as David prayed in Psalm 51. Again, let us know how we can serve you.